Our Bible reading this morning, as you'll see on the screen, is from John's Gospel, chapter 6. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the welcome team will bring one to you. John chapter 6, and we're reading the first 15 verses as we continue our series, Questions Jesus Asks. So watch out for the question in this passage. John chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is God's word to us this morning. I'd ask you please to open the Bible once again at John chapter 6. You'll find that on page 1069 in the church Bible. And our focus will particularly be on these two verses. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we've sung, please help us to trust you as you speak to us from your words. Please be teaching us more about the Lord Jesus, more about what it means to live by faith in him and in him alone. Please don't leave us the same this morning. Please may we expect to be changed. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When a child starts school, they don't realize that throughout their school career, their learning will involve tests of many kinds. Good teachers are constantly testing those they teach through questions, through tests and examinations. Questions and tests reveal progress and understanding. Questions and tests assess and encourage learning. For those being taught, taking and enduring tests is an essential part of learning. As I watch an 18-year-old study for her A-levels, I have to admit that I am jolly glad that academic tests of that kind are behind me. But our passage today shows that tests of faith are not behind me and will not be behind me until the day I die. Look at the setting that we're given at the beginning of John 6. We're told that Jesus had gone to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. A great crowd of people followed him. Look at verse 3. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Now, in those days, a rabbi, a teacher, would sit down to teach. So this is a teaching session by the Lord Jesus. And that shouldn't surprise us. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we were in John chapter 1. And we discovered there that as Jesus was pointed out to people by John the Baptist, disciples attached themselves to Jesus. They said to Jesus, "We want to stay with you. We want to be with you so that we would learn from you." They enrolled, as it were, in the school of Jesus. And one of those disciples was a man called Philip. Just flick back to chapter 1. It's only a couple of pages. Chapter 1 and verse 43, page 1064. And just notice there what we're told. Chapter 1, verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. So he found, it was a deliberate act by Jesus, finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me, become one of my disciples." And from that moment, Philip attached himself to Jesus. Then just glance over the next column, chapter 2, you'll see it's headed in our Bibles, "Jesus changes water into wine." It's the first miraculous sign Jesus did. And Jesus amazingly acted as only the Creator can act. He turned water into wine. But look at verse 11 of chapter 2. "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory," that is all that he is as God, "and his disciples put their faith in him." Now, Philip was one of those disciples. He'd attached himself to Jesus, and he started to put his faith in Jesus. And what was life then about for Philip? Well, he was one of these disciples who were learning what it means to really live by faith in Jesus. Jesus taught them about living by faith. Now, go back to chapter 6. That is the context of chapter 6, and the question we have in verse 5, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" It was a prompted question, because we're told in verse 5 that Jesus asked it when he looked up and he saw this massive crowd coming before him. Where shall we get enough food to eat, feed these people? It was also a personal question. He directed it to Philip. Now, I guess all the disciples were there. And yet, for some reason, and we're not told, well, he picked Philip out and said, "Philip, what do you think? Where will we get this food from?" But above all, and this is what I want to highlight this morning, this was a testing question. Now, it's not the exact question that Jesus asks us, but it is an example of the type of testing question our Lord Jesus asks us if we have become one of his disciples. If we are disciples this morning, Jesus teaches us as he tests us. And what we're going to learn this morning is that he tests us to teach us. Here is something we need to understand. If we are professing this morning to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, we must really be clear that there is no such thing as an untested disciple. You cannot be a disciple and not be tested. And not just once, but again and again and again and again. Listen to these words from later on in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know, and listen to this, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Testing, according to the Bible, is a good thing. Like it's a good thing when actually a teacher sets a test for their pupils. But what does Jesus teach us as he tests us? Well, he teaches us that he is the Lord who provides. And how does he do that? Well, he does that by bringing us face to face with impossibilities. And what I put on the screen is actually a pattern that we see right through the whole of the Bible. I want to just prove it to you by reminding you, you probably know them already, of two incidents in the Old Testament where the Lord tested those who were learning to live by faith. One's an incident from the life of Abraham, who we can call in Bible terms the father of faith. The other is an incident from the experience of the Israelites, who we could call the Old Testament family of faith. Let me remind you of the story about Abraham. The book of Genesis describes how God called this man Abraham into the school of faith. You could describe Abraham as the founder member. And the pages of Abraham reveal how Abraham learned to trust God. Not least when God told Abraham that he and his wife, and it sounds a bit rude, but we're told they were well on in years, and his wife was barren, she couldn't have children. God promised that Abraham and Sarah, they would have a child in their old age. It seemed to be impossible. But we reach Genesis chapter 22, and God had kept that apparently impossible promise. Abraham and Sarah, they had a son called Isaac. He was their joy and their delight. But listen to what we read in Genesis 22. Are you listening? Sometime later, God tested Abraham. How did he test him? He said, Abraham, you're to take Isaac, your only son, the son you love, and you're to take him to this mountain in the area of Moriah, and I'll show you exactly where, and you are to sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. Next morning, early, Abraham gets up. He gets some wood. He gets some fire, he gets a knife, and he says to his son, come on, son. And they made this journey, 3-day journey. And they get near the mountain, the two servants they've got with them, they say, you stay here. And Abraham puts the wood on his son, and he's holding the fire, and he's holding the knife, and they make their way up this mountain. And Isaac, the son, says to his dad, he says, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them keep on going up the mountain. And they reach the place God told Abraham about. And Abraham, he builds his altar. And he lays the wood out. And then he gets his son and he ties up his son. And he puts his son on the altar. And he reaches out his hand for the knife. And he's about to slay his son, when the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, says Abraham. And God says, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket was a ram. And so he went over, got the ram, and he sacrificed the ram instead of his son. And Abraham called that place a name. Do you know what he called it? He called it, the Lord will provide. Do you see the link? What did Abraham learn that day? He learned that the Lord tested him in order that he would discover that the Lord is the one who provides. Let me take you to the second story. The Israelites, the family of faith. In Exodus 16, we read that the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. God had miraculously delivered them from that slavery through an event called the Passover. And that deliverance had seemed impossible, but God did it. They then embarked on a long, long journey. It was through the desert from Egypt to the promised land. There were probably over 2 million people on that journey, men, women, and children. And in the desert, they were faced with an ongoing possibility. Impossibility. The ongoing impossibility of where will there be enough food for all these people to eat? The people started to grumble. They started to say, look, have we just been brought out into this desert to die? Well, listen to what the Lord said to Moses. Are you listening? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people will go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And that's just what happened. Each day for 40 years, manna, this bread stuff, came down from heaven. And each day as they went out and gathered, they each had enough for each day. What did they learn? They learned through that test to trust the Lord, who provides all that his people need as they head for the promised land. Go back to chapter 6 of John 6. You're still there. The testing question the Lord Jesus asked Philip had exactly the same purpose. Now, most of us here probably are familiar with the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's in all four Gospels. It's clearly significant. But Jesus was teaching Philip and the other disciples, and through their experience us, he was teaching us that he is the Lord who provides all that is needed to bring all of his people to eternal life. You see, will you now look very closely at John chapter 6? I want you to follow the flow of the story with me. Ready? So look at the question. We've already looked at verses 5 and 6. Turn over the page, verse 7. Philip gives an answer. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Basically, in his answer, he's saying, that's impossible. A small fortune would only just buy a taster for each person here. Verses 8 and 9, you get Andrew chipping in. And he says, well, there's a little boy here. The word for boy is little lad. And he has 5 small barley loaves. They're the kind of ones where you go in a restaurant and they're not really being too generous and the rolls are tiny. You know what I mean? Really small rolls. And 2 small fish. But how far will they go among everyone? The emphasis is small boy, small loaves, small fish. Drop in the ocean compared to all of these people. But verse 10, what happens? Jesus takes charge, doesn't he? He tells the disciples what to do. Notice that the job of the disciples wasn't to produce food. No, their job was to prepare the people to receive what Jesus would provide. So the men all sit down. Then look at verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish.
Doesn't it all sound so simple? Doesn't it? And many of us are so familiar with it, we're not surprised by it. Now look, it was simple to Jesus. He's the creator of everything. He's the one who could turn water into wine. Hey, to multiply these fish and bread so that they could feed probably well over 5,000 people, because women and children would have been there as well. Boy, that to him, to us, is amazing. To us, to him, it would have been, well, that's it. But the story doesn't end there. Look at verse 12. When they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the piece of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, was this just Jesus being kind to his disciples? You know, there were 12 of them. "You've helped me today. You know, here's a little kind of take me home bag. You know, you've done well today." No. In the Bible, 12 is symbolic. It's symbolic of all of God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. It's symbolic of all of God's people of all time. Miracles are signs. They're pointing us to something. This sign is pointing us to the fact that Jesus is the provider of all that is needed to bring all of his people of all time to eternal life. Just flick back and one page back. Verse 4, we skipped over. We shouldn't have. Because throughout his gospel, John is always giving little pointers, little reminders. He's basically saying to us all the time, remember what Jesus came to do. Passover. Remember Jesus is the Lamb of God that John the Baptist spoke about. Remember that the reason he's come is he's going to shed his blood on the cross to save sinners from the condemnation sin deserves. And yes, he's also going to be the bread of life, the source of all that the people he saves from every period of human history will need as he brings them to eternal life. And it's the truth he teaches his disciples as he tests us, as he brings us like Abraham, like the Israelites, like Philip, face to face with impossibilities. Now I have to pause here for a moment, simply to make the point that becoming a Christian, starting out as a disciple of Jesus, that involves being brought face to face with an impossibility. The impossibility that we can't deal with our own sin. The impossibility of saving ourselves from eternal condemnation, which is what we each deserve. The impossibility of obtaining eternal life. Just a few chapters earlier, Jesus has said to a religious bloke called Nicodemus, he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You need a miracle. And it's only as we are brought face to face with this impossibility of saving ourselves, of giving ourselves eternal life, it's only then that we're prepared for the solution that Jesus alone can provide. Why? Because he's the Passover lamb whose blood shed on the cross is the only protection from eternal condemnation. And that he is the bread of life who gave his life to give life to all who believe in him. And he is the one who then promises to provide all we need as we start to walk by faith through life towards the perfection, the glorious perfection of eternal life. You become a Christian by facing up to an impossibility. And then you discover that Jesus tests you as he brings you face to face with impossibilities to teach you over and over and over again that he is the Lord who provides. So, briefly, three things which we learn from Philip's experience recorded for us. First, when faith is tested, and here's the message for disciples, when faith is tested, don't be surprised. Be sure the Lord knows what he's doing. It might be thought that by testing his people, God is in some way being unkind or cruel. Please don't think like that. Our Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's wise. He is loving towards us. He knows exactly what is best for us. And the way he tests us is always in accordance with his love. The Bible says that our faith, our trust in him, however weak it may sometimes feel, it is actually a really precious thing to him. It says that it's of greater worth than gold, our faith. And our Lord Jesus wants that faith to grow and to mature. Look again at verse 6. It's a very important verse. Jesus asked his question to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. This testing question was purposeful. He wasn't saying, Philip, hey, I need your help with this problem. No, he was saying to Philip, look, Philip, I want you to see the impossibility, and then I want you to see that actually it's not impossible for me, because I am the Lord who will provide. As I was thinking about this week, I pulled two books off my bookshelf. I haven't read these books for years. One is the biography of a man called Hudson Taylor. The other is a biography of a man called George Müller. They both lived in the 1800s, and at one point in their lives, they knew each other. What marked these two men out? They were men who learned to live by faith. And as I flicked through these biographies again, I was reminded that the stories of their lives were filled with impossibilities. In fact, there just seems to be one after another after another. Let me tell you briefly about Hudson Taylor. When he was a young man, having come to faith in the Lord Jesus, he became totally obsessed with going to China. He once said to his mum, I feel as if I could not live if something is not done for China. He was convinced that he must take the gospel of Jesus to China. But what he recognized was that if he was to go to China, he had to learn to trust God. Listen to what he said. When I get to China, I shall have no claim on anyone for anything. My only claim will be on God. How important, therefore, to learn before leaving England to move man through God by prayer alone. And he set some tests for himself. So, for example, he started to give away up to 60% of his earnings. And while he was working for a doctor as a kind of an assistant, he determined never to ask his absent-minded employer for his salary, believing that God would do the reminding. Now, I can't go into all the details. I'll tell you another story in a minute. But the truth is that he reckoned that if he was to serve Jesus, he had to live by faith. Then there was this man called George Müller. God gave him a burden for orphan children in Bristol. There were thousands of orphan children. And he determined that he would provide for these children, not by ever asking anyone for money, but by praying that God would provide what was needed to look after these children. Now, there are loads of stories, but let me just tell you one. It's a great story. You may have heard this before. So here's George Müller. He has thousands of children under his care, and I'm talking thousands. And one day they come into the big breakfast hall, and they all line up to have breakfast. And he says to the children, right, you need to sit down before you go off to school. And there's nothing there. And so the story is told that lifting up his hands, he prayed, dear Father, we thank you for what you're going to give us to eat. And at that point, they all heard a knock at the door. And the baker stood there. "Mr. Bullock, Miller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 o'clock and baked some fresh bread and brought it in." Muller thanked the baker and praised God for his care. "Children," he said, "we not only have bread, but we have fresh bread." Almost immediately, they heard a second knock at the door. This time it was the milkman. "Mr. Muller, my milk cart has broken down outside the orphanage. I would like to give the children the cans of fresh milk so that I can empty the wagon and repair it." Muller thanked the milkman and the children enjoyed their breakfast. There are two reactions that we might have when the Lord Jesus tests us by bringing us face to face with impossibilities. Reaction one is that we're shocked. And our horror that such a thing should happen to us means that we begin to grumble like the people of Israel grumbled. It's very easy to do that. The other way to react is with acceptance. Understanding that our Lord who loves us brings us face to face with impossibilities for a reason, which is that we might prove again and again and again that he is the Lord who provides. Now, how this happens in our lives varies. It can come in all sorts of ways. Sometimes these tests are very personal and they're to do with our very personal struggle with sin. At other times they may be financial or relational. Some of them come in the context of our families or in the context of our work. Others are faced together in the context of a church family like this as we seek to be faithful to our Lord Jesus. But faith, you see, doesn't ignore the impossibilities, but faces up to them and learns then to look at them in the light of who Jesus is and that he is the Lord who provides. So don't be surprised. But secondly, don't be inactive. Don't be idle. Look at the disciples again. Look at what they did. Verse 10, Jesus is clearly in charge. Disciples haven't a clue what to do. So he tells them, make the people sit down. So what did Philip and the other disciples do? Well, they do what Jesus told them. Just imagine them. All that, there's this vast crowd of people, and they're going around and say, sit down, just sit down. Why? Well, Jesus says you're to sit down. Just sit down. No, just sit down. Why? What's going to happen? Well, just look at Jesus. He's told us to tell you to sit down. And do you know the thought that struck me? I wonder if this teaches us something in our evangelism. You see, we're not the providers, are we? Jesus is the provider. Do you know what we are? We're the pointers. We're supposed to point to Jesus and say, he's the guy. He's the guy who will provide what you need. First, salvation, everything else you need then as well. And as the disciples obeyed Jesus and made the crowd sit down, Jesus provided. I told you about Hudson Taylor. When he was a young man, beginning to be obsessed with China, he went to a local congregational minister who he heard had a book about China. Right, this is pre-internet, all right? And he asked if he could borrow the book. And this minister said, well, what do you want it for? Well, said Hudson Taylor, God has called me to spend my life in missionary service in China. And how do you propose to go there? Asked the minister. I don't know, said Hudson Taylor, but I think it's likely I'll need to go as the 12 and the 70 disciples did in Judea, without stick or bag or money, relying on him who has sent them to supply all their needs. The minister gently placed his hand on Hudson Taylor's shoulder. Ah, my boy, as you grow older, you'll become wiser. Such an idea would do very well in the days when Christ himself was on earth, but not now. Many years after, Hudson Taylor recalled that incident and wrote this. He said, I have become older since then, but not wiser. I am more and more convinced that if we were to take the directions of our Master and the assurance he gave to his first disciples more fully as our guide, we should find them just as suited to our times as to those in which they were originally given. And one of the things that marked him then and throughout his life was his determination to obey the call of Jesus in faith that God would then provide everything necessary for anything that he told him to do. I wonder if we understand this. Do we understand that obedience and faith always go together? Faith obeys, trusting that our Lord knows what he is doing, trusting that as we obey him, he will provide what we need. I think sometimes what we want is, Lord, provide, and then I'll obey. No. As we obey in faith, we discover that he provides. And that's something we have to learn personally and together as a church family, over and over again. Do you want another Hudson Taylor story? When he was a young man in Hull, and he had this boss who kept forgetting to pay him. And it came to this period where he hadn't been paid for weeks. And all he had in his pocket, all he had in his pocket was a half-crown piece. I'm not old enough to know what that was, but I understand it was about 12.5p, but it was one coin. Imagine it was like a £2 coin, all right? That's what he had in his pocket. That's all he had, and he knew that the next day he had enough porridge for breakfast, but then he had nothing else to eat. And that night, he encountered a poor man. And the poor man said, will you come with me and pray with my wife, who's seriously ill and dying? So he went to this poor man's house. As he walked to the man's house, he realized how poor this man was. He realized that this man and his dying wife and their family had nothing. And as he walked to the house, he was thinking, if only I had, now imagine it's in Ireland, if only I had a pound coin and 2 50p, then I could give them one of the 50p. That's what he was thinking in his head. So he gets to this house and the man takes him to his wife, and he will you pray with her? And he knelt down and he prayed with her. And as he prayed, he said, oh, what a hypocrite I am. But he prayed for this woman. And then the man said to him, as he got up from praying, he said, the poor man said, you see what a terrible state we're in, sir. If you can help us, for God's sake, do. And Hudson Taylor writes that at that moment, some words of Jesus flashed into his mind, where Jesus says, give to him who asks you. And so he put his hand in his pocket and he gave the man his 12.5p, this one coin he had. He went home, he went to bed. He got up in the morning, he made his porridge, which was the last food that he had available for himself. And as he was finishing his porridge, the postman came to the door. Now, he didn't normally get post on a Monday morning. And there was an envelope, and it was writing he didn't recognize, and he opened the envelope, and there was a pair of gloves. And as he looked at the gloves, there was a piece of paper with nothing written on it. And there was, and I don't understand the money, but there was a half a sovereign fell out of the piece of paper. 4 times as much as he'd given away. And Hudson Taylor said, praise God. He said, that's 4 times what I gave. God's given me back. Now, we read a story like that. So, well, that was nice that happened to him. Hang on a minute. What was he learning? He was learning that as he obeyed, God provided. Fear of lack, fear of losing out, is often the greatest obstacle to our obedience. But the Lord tests our faith. He wants us to discover that as we obey, he promises to provide. Now, let me just put the last heading on the screen and then I'll be done. Don't misunderstand. be sure the Lord is following his own agenda, not ours. Just look again at John 6. Look at the end. We're told at the beginning of the chunk we read that the crowd were there because of the miracles they saw. And then verse 14, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who's come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He knew that the crowd didn't understand his agenda. The crowd wanted physical benefits. No, he'd come to die on the cross. He'd come to give eternal life. He'd come to rescue from condemnation. That's what his agenda was all about. And what you and I need to be clear about is that when it comes to providing for us, it's the Lord who knows what is best for us, always. What I want might actually not be what I need. Throughout John's Gospel, we discover that Jesus never entrusts himself to people, but he calls people to entrust themselves to him. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We entrust ourselves to him. And we say, Lord Jesus, you bring me face to face with whatever impossibilities you choose to bring me face to face to, that I might then learn through those experiences again and again and again, that you are the Lord who provides. We thought earlier of dear May, who's gone to heaven. When a real disciple gets to heaven, they'll be able to look back and say, all I have needed, his hand has provided. You got the point? Jesus tests us if we're his disciples, bringing us face to face with impossibilities to teach us that he is the Lord who provides all that is needed to bring all his people to eternal life. Let's trust our teacher, shall we? He's the best teacher. And when he tests us, he always knows what he's doing. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the best teacher this world has ever known, because you are the Lord of this world. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your amazing grace and great patience, you teach slow learners like us. Lord Jesus, many of us want to thank you that you have graciously welcomed us into your school of faith. And yet we confess that we feel as though we're still in the reception class. Lord Jesus, help us to want to be taught by you. Help us to recognize that you test us to teach us. And may we prove that you are the faithful Lord who provides again and again. Father, some of us at the moment are facing what seem to us to be massive impossibilities. Help us, please, Lord Jesus, to look to you. To, yes, face up to the impossibilities, but to trust your promise that you will provide all that all of your people need, that all of your people would reach eternal life. Lord Jesus, teach us to live by faith. And we ask these things for your name's sake. Amen.